Thank you, Melanie. We do welcome each one into our gospel service this evening, and indeed to those joining us online. We bid you welcome this evening. We pray the Lord will bless you as we meet in this hour. We do remember the program for the week ahead. On Tuesday evening, the immense outreach is being held once more, as we have some more coronation tracts to give out before the event itself. And so Tuesday, 7:30, menfolk come to the church here and be a part of that outreach effort, and then there'll be a time of refreshments and fellowship immediately after that. Wednesday at 8 p.m. for the women's meeting, and in a change to the expected speaker, Judy Illness, Ruth Hare will be along to share her testimony and to speak at that meeting, and she's represented Home for Good. And then on Thursday at 8 p.m. is the assembly prayer meeting. Let's be faithful in the place of prayer as we come together to pray for the various needs of the assembly. Friday, 10 a.m. for the mums and tots, 8:15 for the BYF, and then the week concludes, God willing, with the outreach team back in the streets of the town in the afternoon. Walk for Life cards are available in the hallway of the church, and those Walk for Life events for our ladies begin on the 9th of May, Tuesday, the 9th of May, and those little cards contain all the necessary details that will be required for you to be in attendance at those special outreach endeavours. But please take them, pass them out to friends and family, and invite others to join with you on those special evenings. And then as well, there is some coronation tracts available in the hallway also. Take them, those out and pass them out before the upcoming coronation event. And may they be a blessing indeed and speak into hearts and lives of many. We'll further sing together, what love could remember, no wrongs we have done, omniscient, all knowing, he counts not their sum. We'll stand to our feet to sing together, please.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom.
Take with me your Bible this evening and turn to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah in the chapter 1. We thank Melanie again for her ministry to us in song this evening. In Zechariah in the chapter 1, we're going to read together a few verses from this chapter, and then we're going to look at other chapters in this book of prophecy this evening as we come to it in the gospel, and seeking, of course, to glean the theme and indeed the message of the prophet, and seeking to apply it then in this context of the gospel meeting in which we are found. Zechariah in the chapter 1, beginning at the verse 1, the word of God says, "In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. This little book of prophecy here, as we come to it, communicated one of the last messages of the Old Testament times from God to the people. And truly, as we enter in to this book of prophecy, we behold a message which foretells much of what we come to knowledge of in the New Testament scriptures. Zechariah is given a very useful but a very unique insight into all that will lie before the nation of Israel and indeed the nations of the world as Christ himself shall come in flesh. And so as we come to this book of prophecy, we come to an important book, and one which truly stands out from its contemporaries because of the detail that is contained therein. The book of Zechariah was largely rejected by the Israelite nation, by the Jewish people. Many commentators suggest that because of this rejection, that is why then there are those 400 years of silence between the final times in which the Lord speaks to his people and then the time whenever Christ was born in Bethlehem. We can't be sure of that, but we do know that what is contained in this book gave the people enough insight to help them understand more about the plan of God and to give them greater confidence and assurance that their prayers were not going unheard and indeed that God's purposes had not stalled, nor indeed his plan had not failed, but rather he was at all times, even yes, during days of days whenever they found themselves in bondage and captivity and servitude to foreign nations, he was at all times working all things together for good. The book of Zechariah is unique also because it just does not just contain a message to Israel or to the Jewish people, but it also opens the minds of their understanding to this truth, that God is interested in the spiritual well-being of other nations also. And that truly was unique in Old Testament times. And it is part of the reason, perhaps, then, that the Jewish people were so turned off against all that Zechariah came to proclaim, because he proclaimed, indeed, that day in which the Lord would deal with the nations as a whole, yes, in judgment, but also extend a hand of mercy to those not only within the borders of Israel, but those of the people groups without. That's the message that we come to proclaim tonight, that Christ is the Savior of men and women who are willing to bow the knee and seek repentance at the foot of the cross, whether they be Jew, Hindu, Buddhist, whether they be born in a land termed as Christian or heathen, there is that opportunity in this day of grace for all who hear to believe. And truly then we come to a prophet who had that unique understanding, that unique insight into God's plan and into then the ministry and the work of Christ. But read through this little book of prophecy, and there is a central theme contained within. For throughout this book of prophecy, a message is given to the people to remind them of this. And it's summed up really in Zechariah in the chapter 9. Come to Zechariah in the chapter 9. Read with me in the verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. But it is what's found right in the heart of that verse that truly summarizes for us the theme, the message of this prophet, as he speaks not only to the people of Israel, but also to all who will hear, and says these words, thy king cometh. For in this book of prophecy, we are brought face to face with this reality, that the king is coming. It is said that there are 300 prophecies which deal with Christ, found in our scriptures. 100 of them or so were fulfilled at his first coming, And so 200 of them are yet to be fulfilled, but we'll know their fulfillment whenever he comes the second time. Now that communicates a very clear message then to our hearts that the God who has fulfilled the part will surely then fulfill the whole. Here the word of communion between God and Moses by my name Jehovah was I not known, but now you shall know that I am not the only the God who can, but the God who will. And all through our lives, all through the history of this world, all through the Bible record itself, God has continually proven his ability, his might, and his power. And so tonight we come to consider a book in our hands, which from the beginning to the end contains a prominent and heartwarming theme that the King is coming. And surely we recognize the truth that God who can is also the God who will. And so we don't hope for his appearing. We wait for his appearing. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 21. Now very importantly, we read that verse in Zechariah chapter 9 in the verse 9. Where the prophet foretells of one who will come, a king who will come, lowly and riding on a donkey. Now let's read the words of Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you. Straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Here, Matthew's Gospel records for us a day in which a cry went out that the King is coming. The people gathered, they rejoiced, but in their hearts was never found that true attitude of acceptance, the true attitude of acceptance toward the one who rode on the donkey, meek and mild and lowly. For scriptures reveal to us, of course, that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so despite the very evident fulfillment of all that Zechariah prophesied of, nevertheless, in just a few short hours, the very same crowds would assemble and cry with one voice, Away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him! Crucify him! Friends, tonight, Calvary did not silence the message. And the grave did not cease the refrain of heaven. And so it was that on the Mount of Olives, two angels continued what we find to be the reoccurring theme of Old Testament scriptures and proclaimed it now in this new day of grace being the New Testament dispensation. And the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. Every one time that Christ spoke of his first coming, he spoke three times of his second coming. And as undeniably crucial the redemptive work and mission of Christ was to the program of God for the ages, surely his second coming is that supreme moment whenever the power and the glory of Almighty God is displayed to the world like never before. You see, this expectation of a coming king is found from the beginning of our scriptures right through to the end. The themes of Old Testament prophecy are largely boiled down to this: Israel, the king, and the nations. And so when reading through Old Testament scripture, we see a consistent pattern of expectation emerge. And that expectation was that a king would come, one who would rule and reign in a righteous manner and be in every way the desire of all nations and the Prince of Peace. Come to the New Testament and one out of every 25 verses speak of the return of Christ. Some of these scriptures deal with the rapture of the church, but many deal with the physical and personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without a shadow of a doubt and without an inkling of indecision prevailing in our minds, we can confidently say then that this consistent message is found from beginning to end, that one day the King is coming. We do well to remember that this is accepted by people of every belief when it comes to end time matters. This expectation of a literal and visible and personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ was the universal view of the early New Testament church for as many as 300 years after the death of Christ. And so we believe and we cherish and wait for something which is not the derivative of a higher criticism, the view of an educated elite, or the articulated thought of philosophers and fantasizers of every age, but rather this is something which every New Testament believer held to be true in the early days of the New Testament church. And many today still hold this view and still delight in this view. Why? Because it is a clear and consistent teaching of God's word. Come to Deuteronomy in the chapter 30. Deuteronomy in the chapter 30. We read together in the verses 1 through 9. And we see that in seedling form, we find this expectation of a coming king even in the days of Moses. So come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And here, very clearly, we see an expectation in the heart of Moses is that the Lord himself will one day return. His presence shall be amongst his people. His right hand, his very hand, shall gather them and guide them back into that place of their rightful inheritance. Then a time of righteous reign and blessing will be known. That's what's conveyed here. That's what he speaks here. That's what he foretells of, even as he speaks unto the children of Israel at the point of his own departure. Come to Psalm 24. Psalm in the number 24. It's a famous psalm, it's a well-known psalm, it's a psalm that rejoices the heart of many of the children of God. And here the psalmist pens these words, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thee, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Here in this psalm, we are encouraged then to behold the King. The one who is mighty in battle, the one who is the Lord of the hosts of heaven, the one who is seated in majesty and glory on high, but one day shall rule and reign here on this earth. So lift up your heads, he said. Don't let the things of time get you down. Don't be depressed by the course of this world and the devil as he seeks to work out his wicked and dastardly plan, but rather lift your heads up. Why? Because we're not looking for the signs. We're waiting to hear the sounds. And lift up your heads because the King is coming. Now come back to the book of Zechariah and turn to the chapter 14. Because Zechariah builds upon the words of the psalmist, the expectation of Moses, and also what we could further study in the books of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel. But come to chapter 14 and read together from the verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all saints with thee. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her palace, or in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, until the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now in Zechariah 12, this prophet foretells of that day whenever Christ shall return and every eye shall behold him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 11, we're told also then of the rejecting of the king, the one who did come. The one who rode in the donkey, according to Zechariah chapter 9, and was fulfilled that prophecy just as Christ and God indeed said that he would. But as he came that first time, and as he was rejected then, we come to Zechariah chapter 14 and fast forward to the days in which the nations of this world are gathered together. The armies of the 10 nations of the West, The Confederacy of the armies of the north of Russia and our allies in the Arab world, the armies of the south of Egypt and the rest of the Arab world, and the armies of the east, 200 million soldiers in all converging on the city of Jerusalem. Such will be their intent to overthrow the land and take the city that, even as revealed here in these words, they shall know a partial success. The events shall be terrible according to these opening verses of Zechariah and the chapter 14. But all of their success shall be but a form of stupefying drunkenness. For their final goal, their final objective is never realized. Why? Because the king comes. Matthew chapter 24 and the verses 21 through 31, Christ gives an account in his own words of his second coming. Speaks of calamity. He speaks of all that shall unfold in the world in that day. But nevertheless, as he comes, the end of that period of turmoil and tumult and trial will be over. And in verse 29, he reminds those who are gathered around him that it will be an immediate cessation of all the works of wickedness. And truly as he comes, and truly as he announces then that great victory to the besieged city of Jerusalem, and on that day whenever the sun has darkened from the natural light of the sun and the clouds of heaven are filling the sky, nevertheless the sound of the trumpet shall signal the coming of the king in great power and glory, and his light shall light the earth. And all the earth will know this same one truth, that the king is coming. The Bible reveals all of this for a very specific purpose. To the believer, there's a challenge. It's issued, I believe, in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 13. Speaking of how we do not live with that expectation of his coming again. And whatever the view may be that we hold personal to ourselves of how he comes a second time, nevertheless, the truth of his coming is that which should serve to motivate us and to align our lives with his desires. Do you believe that he could come tonight? Do you believe that he could come before all the hopes and plans that you have in place for the remainder of this year ever see their fruition? Because he could. For you, the unbeliever, we state this truth, and Zechariah reveals this truth, that the king is coming, that the king is the one who shall know what it is to see that victory upon that day. Why? Because it's seeking to alert you to the reality that time is short. If you're outside of him tonight, that day whenever he comes shall signal the truth of Scripture then being fulfilled in your life. You'll be damned in hell forever. Cast into that place of never ending torment and torture. We are so sure in this world of our plans. Our leaders in this world are so sure of how they will plan for coming generations. And you and I daily put into motion schemes and ideas that we fully expect to see the fulfillment of. But Zechariah comes with a message that is profound. A message which is yet to see its fulfillment. But make no mistake about it, a message which will be fulfilled. The king is coming. This week we're expecting to see a new king assume the throne over our nation. Many will come and seek to be a part of that grand occasion. Many there will be who in that day and that hour will proclaim their allegiance to that king. But friend, one day that king will die. One day that king's throne will be found no longer. One day that king will end up in one of two destinies also, heaven or hell. Tonight the Word of God urges you to consider a king of far greater importance. A king who came the first time just as Scripture said he would. A king who will come the second time just as Scripture says he will. But tonight, recognize the theme of the gospel. Recognize the truth revealed in the gospel. That one day upon an old rugged cross, this king gave his life for you. He died so that you might know salvation. So that you might be ready for the day and for the hour of his second coming. That you might know that assurance in your heart that you too will be part of that rule and reign that he will exercise over this earth. And so as Zechariah begins and urges the people who hear his voice to turn on to the Lord. Why? Because the king is coming. Tonight, nigh on perhaps 2,500 years after he proclaimed that message the first time, it's proclaimed afresh to you. Will you turn on to the Lord tonight? Because make no mistake about it. The king is coming. And oh, that you would be ready to meet him. Oh, that you would be ready to stand before him. Oh, that tonight heaven would know that this king is the king of your life. I urge you to turn to the Lord. I urge you to seek his face. I urge you to seek him